Integrity. People of integrity are people of their word. If they say they're going to do something, then they do it. Are you a person of integrity? Can you be trusted? Do we keep our promises? This Father's Day message is not just for dads then, it's for all of us. I read about this man who had bought a parrot from a pet store, a trained parrot. It was a beautiful parrot, but this parrot had a really foul mouth. He could swear like a trooper, and the man was so embarrassed because this bird's driving him crazy when his family and friends would come around. And so he appealed to the bird. He thought, this bird obviously knows English. Maybe I can appeal to it. So he appeals to this bird to clean up its language. The parrot promises, I'm sorry, sir. I promise to change my language. However, nothing changes. In fact, the swearing only increased. He grabbed the bird, he put it inside a dark cupboard. The parrot went ballistic, swore all the more. Finally, in exasperation, he throws this parrot into the freezer, and for a few seconds the bird squawked and screeched and thrashed about, and then there was silence. He waited a few more seconds. He slowly opened the door. The bird calmly climbed out onto the man's outstretched arm and said, I'm really sorry, sir, for the trouble that I've been causing you. I make a solemn promise to clean up my language from now on. The man was astounded, amazed, couldn't believe the transformation, the wisdom of this parrot. The parrot then turned to this man and asked, I just have one question. What did the chicken do? Keeping your promises is important, isn't it? You just might end up in the freezer. I did suggest to somebody before the service that some of you won't remember anything else but the joke from this morning. Last week, the passage that Kate addressed finished with the words that after hearing from the book of the law and understanding that the people promised, they made a personal vow before their God. They put down their vows in writing. And the leaders, Levites, priests, there was up to 50 of them, put their seal upon it. You see, due to their exile, most of them had never heard of the word of God or heard it preached, heard it read. They'd been in exile for so many years. They hadn't heard that word. And so when they heard the word of God, they vowed, they promised to obey it. They were so serious about making and fulfilling their promises before God. Have you made promises to God to let them slide, let them slip? So we come to chapter 10 of Nehemiah. We see vows made in at least four different categories. And the first of which comes in verse 29. All these, that is, all of those who are previously mentioned in verses 1 through to 27, I think it is, and I'm not going to read all of their names to you, but all of these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. They vowed to submit themselves to God, to his word. In fact, the people are saying that they are so serious in their submission to God and his word, that they are prepared for the curses of God to fall upon them if they fail to follow through, if they don't obey. They bind themselves with a curse and an oath. Now, there's a challenge. To have the same degree of devotion, prepared to accept punishment if they failed to follow through. Are we prepared for that? To submit to God's word, to always and only seek the Lord's direction and advice through his word. How many of us always and only look into God's word, look to God and his word when we're facing questions, looking for direction, looking for answers? And are we prepared to suffer the consequences if we don't follow through? You see, what makes the word of God and the law of God so valuable is the fact that this is God's word. God, his word. And his word and his ways are always the best for us. The problem within our society, I think, is that the Bible has not been proven to be unreliable, but rather that society has proved itself woefully illiterate when it comes to understanding God's word and quoting it correctly. So often critics of the Bible don't quote it correctly, don't know it. And so when the people of Nehemiah's day finally heard God's word for themselves, they willingly bound themselves by oath to live by it. In so doing, they made God's word their solid foundation for their society. How well do we know God's word? How well do we understand it? Do we seek advice from other people, other books, even other songs that we sing, before looking into God's word? For our families, for us personally, do we set God's word as the foundation for our lives? Do we really set it as the only foundation? So not only do they commit to seeking to know God's word, but to obey it. They promise the Lord that they will do as he commands them to do. After submitting themselves to God and his word, these Hebrew believers then make a second vow to separate themselves from the world, verses 28 and 30. We promise to not give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or to take their daughters for our sons, verse 30. And when we look into the Old Testament, there's abundant historical evidence that unequally yoked marriages had led to the decline in Israel's spirituality, in their moral life. Examples like Samson and Delilah, Solomon and all of his foreign wives. The root of the problem was not so much in racial mixing, but in people of faith, faith in God, marrying those who had faith in multiple gods. And it was this very problem that led to 70 years of exile and the destruction of Jerusalem in the first place. The intermarriage of races brought an acceptance of foreign gods, a decline in faith in the one true God, the God of Israel. And God said, enough. And if you stop to think about it, separation from is simply total devotion to. Total devotion to God, no matter what the cost. When a man and a woman get married, they separate themselves from all other possible mates and give themselves completely to the other. We separate ourselves from others. We commit ourselves to being with the one who is our life mate. The Hebrew people separated themselves from the peoples around them and devoted themselves to God and his word. Separate themselves from the world, devote to God. And this principle still remains today. Paul advises us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? God's concern is that when a believer marries a non-believer, the stage is set for conflict, compromise, and conformity, conforming to the ways of the world. This, however, is not a law that has to be abided by, but rather it's a recommendation, because elsewhere in the New Testament, God says to Christians who are married to non-believers, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They may be won over by watching your pure, godly behaviour. So for those who may be considering marriage or looking for a life partner, we often ask the wrong question. And I don't think the question that we should be asking is, will this relationship work out? But rather, will this relationship enjoy God's best blessing? Will it fulfill God's will? Will it bring glory to God? Enjoying God's best for us means separating ourselves from the ways of the world. Their third promise to the Lord is an extension of their first. It comes in verse 31. It's to secure Sabbath rest. Verse 31, when the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy days. And every seventh year we will forgo working the land and we'll cancel all debts. The Hebrew people now understood that the Sabbath was a day that was set aside to honour God. It was a separate day from all of the other days in the week. It was given to God so that they might offer their worship to him without being distracted from the demands of everyday life. And it was also a day of witness to the surrounding nations as they saw that these people committed one day a week to their God, dedicated to their God. The third blessing, I guess, is that the day of Sabbath was a day of rest. And God had set that pattern from as early as Exodus 20:11. He rested on the seventh day. God knows we need physical rest as much as we need spiritual revitalization. There was a couple of men, though, two men, woodchoppers. And one man challenged the other to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man, he ate a leisurely lunch and he took several breaks throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other guy had chopped a whole lot more wood than he had. He said, I don't get it. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest. And yet you chopped more wood than I did. To which the winner responded, you obviously didn't notice. I was sharpening my axe whenever I sat down to rest. If you're feeling a bit under the weather, perhaps you need to schedule some time into your days so that you can sharpen up. Sharpen up with God. And their fourth promise to the Lord was to commit to supporting his work. And that involves verses 32 right through to the end of verse 39. Verse 32 begins, we assume the responsibility for, and there's a whole bunch of things at the end of verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. It's all about supporting the work of the Lord. And the phrase house of our God is used 9 times in this section. and it refers to the temple, the restored temple in Jerusalem. It stood at the heart of the country's religious, moral, and spiritual life. In symbolic terms, it proclaimed the presence and the power of God in their midst. And so they promised to maintain the temple and all of the requirements around that of their religion, but providing for all of those who were involved in the temple, providing for the needs of the various festivals, the burnt sacrifices, the daily needs of the priests, the Levites, the singers, etc. They would take full responsibility not to neglect the house of God. And so within these four areas, the people were promising to follow God's priorities by submitting to him, by separating themselves from the world, by keeping the Sabbath, by supporting the work of God. As they looked back and they saw their exile, as they now heard and understood God's word and his provision for them, they were grateful. And they promised to live for their Lord. As you look back into where you've come from, and you look into God's word, are you grateful? Grateful for his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his provision. So on this Father's Day, we're challenged about the level of our devotion to God. Challenged about our separation from the ways of the world. Challenged about our obedience to the Lord and our Lord and Saviour. Our commitment to supporting the work of the Lord. Challenged about being faithful to the promises that we have made. You see, many a dad, many a parent has made promises to their kids or to their spouse, to workmates, etc., and many a promise has been broken. And Jesus addressed the need for us to be truthful when making and fulfilling promises in Matthew 5:37. And he simply said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." In other words, be people of integrity. Make sure that you are someone that people can trust. Make sure that you are a person of your word. If you say, "I'll be there at 10 a.m., then be there at 10 a.m. If you say to your small child, "No, you cannot have a bicky before dinner," then make sure you don't back down. You'll only teach your child that your word doesn't hold true. In the broader context within our community, if others can trust us in the small things, then they'll know they can trust us in the big things. When you have something really important to say, they can trust your word. When it comes to integrity, it's all too easy for us to look at others, point the finger at their failures, become disappointed, angry, unforgiving. And forgiveness is vital for our well-being and the health of God's family. And that's a whole other topic. Today's message is more about making promises and the integrity in fulfilling them. So I'd just like to close with this thought. Making promises and fulfilling them is actually an expression of love. That's why couples make vows during their marriage ceremony. Because love is more than just a feeling. Love is about a commitment or a promise to be married until death do us part and to be faithful to one another. So don't be afraid to make promises. but let's seek to be faithful in fulfilling them, and grateful that when we do fail, God forgives us. Let's seek to be people of integrity and love.